Happy Sabbath, everyone. It is a wonderful privilege to have the fruit of the Spirit in the heart. And that's what the Bozira family just sang about. What is the sermon title today? Look at everybody looking in the bulletins. That's everybody rushing for those bulletins. What is it? All right. Who would like to say it exactly right for us? Receive the Holy Spirit. Who still want to say it even more perfectly for us? Aha, somebody just said it. No, I heard the answer out there. Because it is a question. And I'm just taking it straight out of the text. Receive the Holy Spirit. It's a question. And we're going to study that today. But praise God, we are all on point. Amen? We should make it a statement. We should make it a question. We should make it a request, whatever. The focus today is on receiving the Holy Spirit. And that special music, you heard what it was about. The fruit of the Spirit in the heart. Oh, we truly need Jesus. So I'm very glad that Pastor Shandy Lawrence, he made it down. You know, he's like one of the deans up there at USA. And so he's here today. He's going to be our speaker next Sabbath and the other Sabbath. So he'll attend Elmira for 3 Sabbaths in a row. And we are very glad that you're here, Pastor Lawrence. It's good to have you in the house. And it's good to see each of your faces today. If today was your last Sabbath on earth before going to heaven, how would you want to look today? Last Sabbath before take off to heaven, how would you want to look? Look just like that. Because each Sabbath, I was told over at Tioga Church where I was this morning. You know, I went there before I came here. You know, someone there said that each Sabbath is a mini drill for heaven. Amen? So look like heaven this morning. Amen? Look like heaven this morning. Pretend that you're already there in the presence of God the Father, in the presence of Jesus Christ the righteous. And the Holy Spirit, when he makes his way back there. Pretend like you are there this morning. Amen? Receive. Receive the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have to be in the house of God. Your word is true. And Lord, we heard Sandy's own testimony that even when she was not reaching out to you, you are always reaching after her to bring her back into your fold, into your truth, into your righteousness, into your experience of salvation for her. And Lord, she's here today to make a statement publicly by getting baptized. We pray, Lord, that you speak to us in your word. Gordon is also present in this congregation today. He too is one that reached out to one of our ministries, Amazing Facts, to be particular, and he's present in church today. He too is getting fitted up for his baptism in the near future. We pray that your power be in his life as well. And Lord, for those of us who have been baptized, whether recently or long ago, or contemplating it soon, we ask, Lord, that we'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit even now. Save us, Lord, we pray, from this perverse generation. Speak to us in your word today, and may we be encouraged in the Lord. We glorify your name today, Lord. Speak, because we are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, God loves every person hearing my voice today. Amen. All right. Elder Charles got it. And then Sister Donna is right there. Amen. God loves every person on earth. Every person. So whether a human being is popular or unknown, powerful or powerless, black, white, brown, whether a human being is from Africa, Asia, the Americas, Europe, or the Pacific, we are all lost in sin. We are all terrible sinners. But I want to quickly say, God is a terrific Savior. and he's out to save sinners. Amen? And so instead of leaving us to perish like we deserve, God has made a way for each person to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're exploring today. I said, God is making a way for each person to receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told us in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way. Jesus is the way. He is the way. Amen. He is the way. Jesus was God folded up into a little bundle of humanity. Jesus was embedded into Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. Jesus on earth was the Son of God in heaven. Amen. And so Jesus was the human embodiment of God. The whole messianic mission was for the anointed Christ to undertake the most daring rescue mission ever. That mission was to save humanity and restore the image of God in human beings. That image was marred when the perfect human prototype couple plunged into sin in the Garden of Eden. That kind of rescue mission saved the day for Mary Magdalene. Anybody heard about her? Yeah. In today's equivalent, Mary was an only fan kind of character. She slept around with men, and men slept around with her. Mary Magdalene had a bad reputation. And sometimes because we think that we are not Mary Magdalene's, or we are not Judas Iscariot, we somehow think we have a better reputation. But I want to remind everybody today that Mary did nothing that none of us haven't done. She was a sinner just like all of us. And without a Savior, we are terrible. But with the Savior, we become terrific. Amen. Mary Magdalene met Jesus. Anybody here ever met Jesus? Mary Magdalene met Jesus. And Jesus was God incarnate. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, we want to see something here. Well, let's start in chapter 4 first. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. And we're going to work all the way through to verse 19. And then we're going to look at verses 28 and 29. It says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey. See, Jesus got tired too. It's okay to say you're tired. It says, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's noon. The count was from 6 a.m. 6 hours later would be noon. So a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I wonder if anybody here today needs living water. Let me see your hand today if you think you need living water. Jesus is here to give it to each of us freely. Amen. So the woman said to him, verse 11, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? At Vestal Hills, we have a well over there. And I was told by one of the now deceased elders that that thing is some 280 feet deep. Oh, that water tastes good. Deep well. Jesus is here telling Mary, if you know who is talking with you, you would have asked and he would have given you what kind of water? I thought it was sparkling water. Or I met someone who said they don't drink straight water, they drink fruit flavored water. Is that what Jesus was offering to Mary Magdalene? Or is it Wegman's water? Is it reverse osmosis water? Which is it? What's your favorite water? Which one is that? Aquafina? No. Sam's. Quick correction there, you know. We don't get near the Aquafina. So whatever water you like, Jesus is offering better water than that today. So even when you're waiting to hear back from the doctor, and you may be a little bit concerned what the news is going to be, Jesus is already standing saying, I'm giving you free water, living water. Jesus is a great physician. You may have dreaded that final test and exam you have to do. All those regions and stuff. All that work evaluation that is coming up. Jesus is saying, I'm offering you living water. And then the woman said to Jesus, Mary Magdalene, in verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? You don't even have something to draw with. Are you greater than Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of Jacob's well, this water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Wow. That's a serious statement. He who drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. She who drinks of the water that I shall give her, she'll never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a what? Fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And when you go to Revelation 14, in the first angel's message, it says, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the seas and the fountains of water. So there's a fountains of water, literal, and there's a fountains of water, spiritual. And Jesus is particularly here speaking of the spiritual. This is the experience of salvation. And when you and I, when anyone experiences salvation, nothing is sweeter than this fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. I don't know, but for any of you who are walking, for any of you who is walking with the Lord, you know that no amount of money can give you the feeling you have of pleasing God. You may not be as rich as Brother Eric, but Brother Eric knows that when he walks with the Lord, all the wealth he has, it doesn't give him the joy that he has when he walks with the Lord. Amen? Is that right, Brother Eric? Yes and amen. He's saying, I don't know about the rich part, but yes, we'll work with it. And so God wants to give us this living, this fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It's the same concept Jesus said in John chapter 10 when he says, I am come that I may give them life and give it more abundantly. And that's why, as believers in Jesus Christ, as disciples of Christ, we should walking around looking like the only thing we drink is lemon. No. As disciples of Christ, we should be the most glowing human beings on the earth. Not because we are as rich as Miranda, but because Jesus is in our heart. Amen? Amen. And Sister Donna is just nodding away. Because you know I'm going to pick on her next, you know? We don't have to be as rich as Sister Donna. Amen? But when we have the peace of Jesus in our heart, we can go around rejoicing. Amen? I may not have the very next bus ticket or the money to fill that gas tank. But when I have Jesus, I'm doing good. Amen? Right, Jim? I'm doing good. When we have Jesus, we have all. We have all. Jesus says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Verse 15. This should be our response. The woman said to him, Sir, Mister, Master, Lord, Teacher, Rabboni, Christ, Messiah, the Anointed, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She's still thinking about Wegman's water. So Jesus said to her in verse 16. See, long before we approach Jesus, Sandy, he's approaching us. When we were not calling on Jesus, he was calling on us. Jesus knew exactly what Mary Magdalene needed. He knew what this woman needed. And so she's, remember, with Nicodemus in John 3, Jesus cut right through. Nicodemus came with his flatteries. Good teacher, we know that God is with you because no one can do the work you do except God be with him. But see, this was a religious scholar. So Jesus knew he's not going in any theological debate with a religious scholar. He simply told him his need. Brother Nico, you need to be born again. And that frightened Nico. He said, I've never heard such a thing. What do you mean by that? And Jesus explained, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And he finally understood. But here with Mary, Jesus took a different angle. See, it's not one size fits all. Not everybody is as bold as Kim to go knock on the doors. Some people sit behind a quiet phone screen and they reach 10 million. Another one will simply bake a loaf of bread and put a lot of love in it and bring it to the neighbor and say, hello, Jesus loves you. It's not one size fits all, but all need to have a size that fits them. Amen? And so Jesus said to this woman, go, call your husband and come here. Jesus was getting where the gospel needed to reach. Go call your husband and come here. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. And by the way, this is a private conversation. He wasn't telling all of Elmira to hear the woman sin. This was one on one. Jesus says, for you have had five husbands, five. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And man, Jesus had details about this woman. And Jesus did not work for the CIA. Jesus did not work for the FBI or NASA or any of the spy tools. Jesus did not work for any of those. Jesus worked for heaven. Jesus was not a hacker. He did not hack those text messages or emails. But Jesus was a living God. And he's talking to her about her private life because he's very well acquainted with it. And Jesus said, you've spoken truly. Verse 19. Man, this frightened the woman. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. The woman then left her water pot, verse 28 says, went her way into the city and said to the men, no more OnlyFans business. No, she left that behind. She said, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Anointed One? You see, when you recognize Jesus for who he is, you are setting up yourself to receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. Did you know that God gave Daniel a divine timeline revealing exactly when the Messiah, the Christ, would come? Did you know that? Mary told the men of her city, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the anointed? Could this be the Messiah? They all mean the same thing. Jesus was the one described, anoint the most holy, and especially called the Messiah in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. Multiple times there he's called the Messiah. In Daniel 9, 24 to 27. And God gave a specific timeline. From the time the command go to restore and build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah shall be 62 weeks and 7 weeks. 69 prophetic weeks. We know from history that command went out in the autumn, in the fall of 457 BC. And so when you count from that time, you know, it takes you 483 years to take you to the fall of the year AD 27. It's historical. That's when Jesus was baptized. That's when Jesus was anointed. The Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. A dove of burnished gold. Imagery from the sanctuary. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He was anointed. That's what the word Christ means. Anointed. That's what the word Messiah means. Anointed. He was anointed at his baptism in the fall of AD 27. Exactly like the prophecy said he would. So my friends, verse 26 of Daniel 9 says, and after the 62 weeks, here it calls him, Messiah shall be cut off. That's speaking of the crucifixion. It was prophesied. It was prophesied, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And then verse 27 says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. And that's what evangelicals in the United States take and call a 7-year tribulation time. They go in Daniel chapter 9, take this week out of context and just throw it at the end of time. Totally out of context. This 7 years was the time Jesus would preach and publicly minister for 3.5 years. Then he would be crucified. Then at the end of that next 3.5 years, the gospel was going to now blow up and go to the whole world. The borders of Israel were containing Jewish nationalism. Today we see the parallel in the United States. White Christian nationalism. Where everything is white. Everything is white. Everything is white. God is white. Salvation is white. Jesus is white. The apostles were white. And we ought to, as Seventh-day Adventists, be careful of that trap. White Christian nationalism. Department of Homeland Security has for about 15 years now describing it as America's most deadly threat. And we see a lot of the principles being carried out under the current administration. Not that I care for politics, I'm talking prophecy. We are in serious times. That nationalism of the Jewish time prevented them from accepting Christ or who he is, the Messiah. That same white Christian nationalism in the United States today is preventing so many Christians from seeing who Jesus is. As Seventh-day Adventists, we ought to stand on God's word. Amen? And the truth we proclaim is not necessarily easy. It may make you uncomfortable. But that's fine too. Because the Holy Spirit is a comforter. Amen? Amen. And he wants to move us out of sin. So it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. We see that Jesus made the new covenant on that Thursday night. Ratified it at 3 p.m. on that Friday afternoon. When he says, it is finished. This is an extremely detailed timeline in the Bible. It has to do with the Christ being anointed by the Holy Spirit. It shows when he would receive the Holy Spirit. This prophecy shows that over a period of 7 years, Christ would minister for half of that time. He was met by Mary Magdalene in those first 3.5 years. And you know what Mary Magdalene did? She poured out a full year's salary from a bottle of oil-based alabaster perfume. She poured it all over Jesus. How many have ever donated a year's salary to the Lord's cause? I'm not a spiritual pickpocket trying to tell you to do that. I'm just giving you a moment to pause and think. Mary didn't think twice. Brother Judas, who was nearby, always be reaching in that money bag. He made a big thing about it. Oh, we could have sold that perfume and given money to the poor. Man, what's your salary like in a year? I don't know, maybe for Derek it's a quarter million. We don't know, Derek. We don't know. CJ, I know you're working out the math, you know. I can do 4 more years in college, and then 2 years down the road, I'll be earning this. See? Figure out what your salary is. Mary Magdalene gave all of that in one solitary act. She poured out all that perfume on Jesus. And do you think that was good? In an act of unforgettable humility, Mary Magdalene used her hair to anoint the feet of Jesus with her precious perfume. After all, Jesus would become the perfume of humanity. Jesus was the desire of all nations. Jesus is still the answer to all human problems and woes. Jesus is the great physician. Jesus is the cure all. Jesus is my Lord and my God. Now, after Jesus, the Messiah, was cut off, after he confirmed the new covenant with many in the middle of that 1 week or 7 year time, it was resurrection time. But you know what? The grown men who were disciples of Jesus were hiding in the upper room. We go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and we begin in verse 11. It says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. The same Mary that Jesus met at the well. The same Mary that anointed Jesus with that alabaster oil. The same Mary, it says, stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting. That white, that's robe of light. And by the way, the robe of light is no, the garments of light is no evidence that they are holy angels. Because I guarantee you, if Satan angels show up, they're going to be wearing that robe of light too. As a matter of fact, there's a certain Jesus who went fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. You remember what happened to him? Satan showed up. Boy, he didn't show up as this hooved, flaming eyes, two-horned, long-tailed creature that they fool us with in Greek mythology. No. When Satan showed up to Jesus, he appeared as an angel of light. Paul writes about this in the book of Corinthians. He appeared as an angel of light. But these now were God's real holy angels. Amen? He said, she looked in the tomb and she saw two of them sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. How did Mary have all this detail? Because on Friday, after Jesus was crucified, Mary was there at the tomb. You see that in the end of Luke chapter 23, and going out over into chapter 24, where it says, the women also, they saw how his body was laid, and then they went home and rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. See, they had planned to bring the spices back on Sunday morning to come and embalm the body of Jesus. See, even the Jews did not study carefully Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27. Because they would know the Messiah was not going to come as the king the first time. They would know that the Messiah was going to be crucified. That's the exact meaning of the word cut off. All Israelites of Bible time knew what cut off meant. Because on the Day of Atonement, anyone who was not soul searching, the term was there, they will be cut off. So they knew. And so she was there on that Friday afternoon and saw how the body of Jesus had lain. And so she came back here on Sunday morning and she was witnessing this. Then these angels said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away," who are they? Somebody, we don't know. "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw who? She saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. See, after his resurrection, he looked even more gloriously. But I think it was more than that. I think it was an intention for the moment to disguise who he really was. So she did not know it was him. What followed next? Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Same question that the two angels asked her. And Jesus added, "Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him, Jesus, to be the gardener. Jesus is so humble that he might walk into Elmira Church on any given day and say, "Oh yeah, just another guy." I imagine when he was up in heaven and he went downtown and hang out with the angels, they thought he was an angel too. And nothing more. And Lucifer actually missed the point and began to say, "Hey, who is my competitor? He's going in all the councils of God and I am not." But yet he moved among them just like them. And when Jesus came among human beings, he still misunderstood 2,000 years later. We saw footage of an Israeli soldier over there in the land of, in the state of Israel. And man, he was using that sledgehammer real good. He was beating that statue down. Because still today the Jews consider Jesus an imposter. You go next door and all the Muslims surrounding the Jews, the Muslims say he was a prophet. You come to America and some say he didn't exist. And people have all kind of ideas about Jesus. Maybe a decade, 2 decades ago, there was one guy who wrote a book and made millions telling that Jesus had a girlfriend. That Da Vinci Code, yeah? Hey, gossip sales. Anybody want to be rich? Just go write gossips. Everybody will be buying your books. People still misunderstood who Jesus is. And Jesus turned the question to his disciples in Matthew 16. "But who do you say that I am?" And we must answer that question not only intellectually, not only by mental assent. We must answer that question with our lives. Who is Jesus? And so Jesus asked the woman, "Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And the veil was removed. She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." And by now she was all over Jesus. She dove in and she was really hugging on him. And so King James Version reports that Jesus said, "Do not touch me." But that's not what the Greek says. My New King James Version here has it nice. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me. Do not detain me." I have a little mission. I have a little errand to run. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended, then who is it that everybody say when Johnny Black dies or Susie Brown dies, they die and go right off to heaven? Jesus, if anybody should die and go straight to heaven, that should be Jesus. Amen? And yet Jesus says to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending. So while you run on over to go see them hiding in the upper room, I'm going to run on up to heaven and come back. Jesus says, go tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And then in verse 18 it says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now pay attention to verse 22. You'll see the sermon title there again. This is before the day of Pentecost. This is the day of his resurrection. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This time it was not a question, it was a declaration. And he says, now that you receive the Holy Spirit, if you forgive the sins of any, verse 23, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What a role God has given to the church. So Paul would later have his own encounter with the resurrected and glorified Jesus. And Paul would take the message to the gospel mission field. And this brings us to that encounter in Acts chapter 19, 1 through the 7. It says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. And today, of course, you hear more about Apollo than you hear about Apollos, right? Apollo is a spaceship, right? NASA spaceship. You hear more about the Apollo than you hear about Apollos, but we want to stick with Apollos for now. It says, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to where? Ephesus. What do we know about Ephesus? It's to them that Paul wrote an epistle that became known as the Ephesians. Ephesus. It was at Ephesus that you had a couple that pretended to sacrifice all to the Lord, but they had kept back a part of the price. Who remember? Who were those? Ananias and Sapphira, huh? It was at Ephesus, same place. Now it says, Paul came there. He came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, verse 2, he said to them, this is the question we got our sermon title. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Who was Paul talking to here? Some believers, right? So let's use 813 Maple Ave as the idea. So Paul came up to Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church. And Paul said, brethren, when you first believe, or since you have believed in Jesus, have you received the Holy Spirit? And so the brethren said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul was frightened by that. Verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? There are some people today who say doctrines are not important. Every doctrine centers on God. And every doctrine is important. And here were believers baptized, but don't know whether there be any Holy Spirit. How important is the Holy Spirit? This special music reminded us that we need the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts. Without the Spirit, we cannot be Christians. Without the Spirit, we cannot be disciples of Christ. We can have mere mental ascent. We can follow this thing and follow that thing. But without the Holy Spirit, there's no living connection. And so Paul, he said then, so unto what then? Into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. But don't give brother John a bad name. Jesus said, of all who were born among women, none is greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached. Remember what he was saying? You can read in John chapter 3. He came preaching a message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he told them plainly, I baptize you with water, but the one who is coming after me is preferred before me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John didn't tell them to just stop at water baptism. He told them, the one who is coming after me, he's going to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. Because John knew how important it is to be filled with the Spirit. John himself was filled with the Spirit. And the trouble in Christianity today is that too many of us are not filled with the Holy Spirit. We just go around Christianing without being filled with the Spirit. And it says, these guys, they were baptized, but they went no further. They said, we were baptized into John's baptism. But John did tell them that they will need another baptism by the one coming after me. The baptism of the Spirit, the baptism by fire. Verse 4, look what Paul did. He affirmed John. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him. There it is. It didn't stop with John. They were to believe on him who would come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus, on the anointed Savior. When they heard this, what did they do? They were baptized. Notice the Bible didn't say they were rebaptized. Really and truly, nobody gets rebaptized. You can only be baptized. And if you fall away, you can again get baptized. And if you fall away, you can again get baptized. There's no such thing as rebaptism, really. We use the term for understanding and clarity. But a baptism is a baptism. And so it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because both John and Paul is now telling them that they should believe on Christ Jesus. So it says here they were baptized. Verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues. No longer did they use curse words. Ah, the words are now clean. The words are now pure. No longer were the curse words. They were God. And Ellen White says so, by the way, in Acts of the Apostles. Go read it. She says, from that day, their language was pure. Purity of speech. They also did speak other languages. So it's like, Sandy is sitting beside Marie. He's like, Sandy, get baptized. And Marie say, come on, let's go down to Port-au-Prince. And Sandy get to Port-au-Prince and she's speaking fluent Haitian Creole, having never studied it. She's just going. You know, that's what it is. They spoke new languages. Yes. Or, Miranda went on the mission trip to Jamaica. And the Holy Spirit came upon her. And Miranda is asking people, what do you say I go on that morning? What you say is going on this morning? And she just starts speaking fluent Jamaican, just like that. Okay. That's what the Spirit does. When he comes, we are transformed. Amen? It says the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with new tongues and prophesied. No, the men were all about 12 in all. Receive the Holy Spirit. We need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we cannot have the fruit of the Spirit that Galatians 5, 22 and 23 talk about. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says we should not be like Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts 5 it says they lied to the Holy Spirit. But in Ephesians 4 and verse 30 we are told, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. It's the Holy Spirit that does the sealing work. And Seventh-day Adventists who believe in end time stuff, eschatological things, we know about the sealing. We cannot be sealed without the Holy Spirit. He's the one that does the sealing. When Jesus was going back to heaven permanently, what did he tell his disciples that he's telling us now? After you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. And when only when you receive this power, you will be witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem, spreading outward to Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, including Elmira. We need to receive the Holy Spirit. And we are told, to the extent for which we pray for the Holy Spirit is to the extent that he will give us power. So if we pray a little bit for the Spirit, we'll have a little bit of power from the Spirit. If we pray middle range for the Spirit, we'll have middle range of the Spirit. But if we go out with intensity of desire to be filled with the Spirit, we'll be topped up to the overflowing. We'll be filled up to the overflowing. How do you want to receive the Spirit? In little sprinkling? Little drops of rain? How would you like the Holy Spirit to be poured out into your life with tremendous copious showers? Receive the Holy Spirit. At this time, I'm going to invite the choristers to come on up. We're going to move towards the baptistry, and we're going to have a physical demonstration of what the Holy Spirit does. He transforms life, lies. He washes, he cleanses, he purifies. That's what baptism symbolizes. In Romans 5, Paul says, buried with him in baptism, so that as he was resurrected, we can come up in newness of life. And you already heard it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that was mentioned much earlier by Elder Charles. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. And look, all things have become new. Sandy, we're excited for you today. Gordon, he's seated back there. We'll be excited when your day comes around. We praise God for the wonderful privilege. This past fall, CJ got baptized. You know, and I look at each of you. Some of you can say, well, we've been baptized for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 5 years, 10 years, 2 years. Pandora, you were baptized. And praise God, today again, the water is troubled. As you witness this baptism today, think about your own baptism. If you already did, what it means for you now. Or if you need to, when you'll get it done. The Spirit of the living God is still calling. Amen.